one who does, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we can ask, anything we can even think, according to the power that's working in us. And Lord, that's the precious Holy Spirit of God. I just thank you for Pastor Steve, Lord, and being here with us this morning, and Pastor Richard, his wife, Lord, just blessing them. They're working so hard behind the scenes here, making so much happen in the kingdom of God. And Lord, we just want to play a vital role too here for the Harvest Festival Crusade, Lord. So Lord, bless this time, bless each and every person and every need, Lord, whatever it is, you know, let it be met through your grace, your mercy, and your goodness this morning. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen.
Hey everyone, I'm Pastor Greg Laurie in front of the American Airlines Center right here in Dallas, Texas, your hometown. And we are coming here for a big evangelistic outreach called Harvest America. It'll emanate from this arena around the United States and even abroad. But I want to encourage you right here in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex area to be involved in this crusade. Get your people involved. Have people, bring people that don't know the Lord. And let's pray for a mighty harvest of men and women, boys and girls, coming to Jesus Christ. We live in a fallen world that has pain, that has tragedy. It doesn't always make sense. Jesus even said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. But in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world."
Message, it's for every household, it's for every young person, it's for every school, every neighborhood. Jesus told us to share this message until the ends of the earth. We have to share.
We are late in the fourth quarter with no timeouts left in this life, man. We need a huge revival. And if it wasn't for people like Greg Laurie, Billy Graham, I mean, these men are stepping up to the podium and they are casting a wide net just like Peter did. And it's a battle for their soul. So we need this. America needs this.
Hope has a name and it's Jesus Christ. And he is here for you. It all happened on October 5th, right here at the American Airlines Center. I'll see you there.
Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Steve Wilbur, and I pastor a church in Los Angeles called Core Church Calvary Chapel Los Angeles. Had been part of Harvest for a long time. Me and my wife started going there 35 years ago when we first got married. You know, California, they let you get married in the first grade. You know, it's like, whatever, you know. But we were part of Greg's church. I was on staff there for 15 years. I was probably the oldest youth pastor on the planet. But anyway, but it's a great privilege to come here to, be able to speak in your church. Your pastor here has done such a great job. You always know a good and a healthy church by, you know, just seeing what God has already done. And walking through here and looking at just, wow, what a beautiful facility you have here, and you're getting ready to expand. And, well, it's just exciting to see that. So praise Jesus for that, huh? Amen. Well, anyway, we're going to talk about the Dallas Crusade here. You know, it's the Dallas-Fort Worth Crusade. You know, it's all of this. It's this whole area here. And we're really thankful. But, you know, we're going to ask you to do something here this morning. You know, we're actually here for a purpose and a reason. Number one, it's to really consider who you could bring who doesn't know the Lord, or maybe who has this religious relationship with God. They grew up in church and what have you, but, you know, they're not really walking as an on fire believer, and inviting that person to the crusade, and you actually picking them up and taking them, you know, that you would actually make sure they got there. You know, we just had this crusade at Anaheim Stadium where the Angels play. And almost 120,000 people came out. There was over 12,000 people that made commitments to Christ, professions of faith. That's crazy. I mean, that's huge numbers, you know. Yeah, praise the Lord. But do you know that over 90% of people who make a profession of faith at a Harvest Crusade, They're brought by someone. They weren't just walking by like, yeah, let me go in the stadium and get saved. You know, it's like someone brought them. Someone was praying for them. Someone was, you know, just kind of sharing with them and kind of prepping them for this whole thing to happen in their life. And, you know, the majority of those people that bring people that go to a crusade who get saved, guess what? Those people come right back to that church. They go to where those people that invited them came. So this is a huge way of adding your whole congregation could double just from you really participating in this event. And really, you know, isn't that what we're talking about here? I make no apologies for lots of people coming to church. No apologies whatsoever, because people need Jesus. And that's the bottom line, you know. So, but not only do we want you to be inviters and handing out flyers all over Fort Worth here, but we also want you to be a participator in the event where you actually go down on the floor with the people when they're making a commitment to Christ and actually be in the first face that they see when they pray that sinner's prayer and you handing them a Bible with a smile on your face and saying, welcome to the kingdom of God. So I really want you to think about not only how you can, you know, hand out flyers here in the next 3 weeks, who you can personally bring, but how you can actually serve. You're thinking, you're asking a lot. That's true. Okay. We are asking a lot, but I want you to think about that. So in order to get motivated to do all of these things, we want to bring in Tony Robbins to give you a positive, you know, speech here. No, just kidding. You're stuck with me. But anyway, I thought we'd get some motivation from God's word. How about that? So we're going to be looking in the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. But before we turn there, well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do just come before you, Lord. God, you are the God of heaven and earth. And we pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, because only you can motivate us to really be used by you. So God, speak to us this morning, and those that are kind of on the fence and they're thinking right now, yeah, that's not going to happen. I pray, God, that you would persuade them, Father, to be used by you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. All agree and said, amen. Amen. Well, you know, I'm just so thankful for the Harvest Crusade ministry in general. I just thank God for them. I thank God that he chooses to use people like you and me, you know, that we could just be used. You know, I wonder, though, if you will allow the Holy Spirit of God to use you this year at the Dallas Harvest Crusade. Because, you know, this is a new year, and even though the Harvest Crusade ministry has a rich history, we've been doing this for 25 years, you know, we can't live in the past. We have to live for today. We must reach out and grasp our purpose and our part, for our time is now. It's not another time. We can't like, well, maybe they're going to come back next year. I'll get involved next. No, no. It's like our time is now. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, especially with the crazy things that are happening in our world today. So I entitled this message again, Don't Do That. And we'll consider Jonah, the prophet Jonah. Now, for some, that's kind of an odd title to get motivated. Don't do that. It's like, how is that going to motivate anyone? But understand, we must reach out and be that person that God wants us to be. And why would we look at Jonah of all people to get motivated from? Wasn't he the rebellious prophet who actually ran from God's will? Well, actually, yes, he was. But why him? You know, when we have so many great examples in the Bible of men of faith and women of faith. I mean, I could have picked Abraham, the man of faith. I could have picked Esther, the woman who for such a time as this. I could have picked Moses, you know, the deliverer. I could have picked Joshua, the conqueror. I could have picked Deborah, who stepped up when a man wouldn't step up. I could have picked Elijah, the man who pulled fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel. What about David, the giant slayer? What about Jeremiah, the prophet, who wept for his people? Yes, there are so many great examples in the Bible of those heroes of our faith. Yet the more they did, the less we seem to be able to relate to them. It's like, when was our last Red Sea moment? When was our last time we called fire down from heaven? When's the last time we slayed a 9'6" giant named Goliath? In reality, most wonder, how could God use little old me? Because we don't seem to have those gifts. We don't seem to have the kind of boldness or the presence that these mighty men and women of God had in the Bible. That's why I picked Jonah, because at times we all share his gift. What was his gift? He did nothing. He did the complete opposite. See, this is what we do at times. We just don't do anything, or we do the wrong thing. That's why our parents always had to tell us when we were growing up, don't do that. They told us, don't cross your eyes. They might stick that way. Don't eat watermelon seeds. They might grow in your stomach. Don't crack your knuckles. You'll get arthritis. Don't swallow your gum. It'll take 7 years to digest. And don't sit so close to the TV. It'll ruin your eyes. But let me ask you, have you ever crossed your eyes while eating watermelon seeds? Have you ever sat too close to the TV while cracking your knuckles? The point here is obvious. We all know how to do what we're not supposed to do. But I wonder if we don't all have a little bit more in common with Jonah than what maybe we first thought. Today, in light of our title, Don't Do That, we'll actually consider 4 points. Number one, don't be rebellious. Number two, don't be asleep. Number three, don't be stubborn. And number four, don't be upset. So let's look at our first point here. Don't be rebellious. As we read together in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, we might as well start in verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa. He found a ship which was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. He went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, we'll stop there for just one moment here. Now, the call of God here, it was obvious. It was pretty direct, wouldn't you say? Hey, Jonah, get up, arise, stand to your feet, go to Nineveh. Sounds simple enough. It was straightforward. There was no hidden agenda. God was clear and to the point. Only one problem. Jonah went the polar opposite way. I wonder how many of us have done this very same thing. We know what to do. We know what we should do. Yet we're just not willing to do it unless it fits into our schedule. Or we're extremely comfortable in doing it, which would leave out any room for the miraculous to happen, of course. Know this, there will always be consequences when we refuse the call of God in our lives. For it is a privilege to serve the Lord. No, nobody has to do it. It shouldn't be a chore. But why do so many Christians look at serving God as if going to the dentist and having a root canal or something? And let's not overlook the two obvious points of verse 3. Notice, Jonah went down to Joppa. And grasp onto this. Number one, when we rebel against God's will always be headed down. And number two, Jonah paid the fare. There is a cost when we rebel against God. It's not cheap. For rebellion is like sin. It'll take us farther than we want to go. It'll keep us longer than we want to stay. And it will always, always cost us more than we want to spend. Remember our true calling from God. We're told in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has called us. We are called by God. In the original Greek language, that word called means called with a voice. We have been invited by Jesus himself to proclaim his life-saving message to a sick and dying world. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. Should we be doing any less? Yes, Jonah, he disregarded his calling from God. It wasn't important to him. So Jonah became a man on the run. He was running from God's purpose. He was running from God's plan. And by doing so, he was running from God's perfect will in his life. It was Vance Havner, an old country preacher, that said this quote, "We are suffering today from a type of Christianity as dry as dust, as cold as ice, as pale as a corpse, and as dead as King Tut. We're not suffering from a lack of knowledge, only a passion-filled heart to serve the Lord," unquote. What caused this mutiny in Jonah's life? What caused this rebellion, this resistance towards the calling of God? Well, Nineveh was a mistress kingdom of the powerful empire of Assyria. They were arch enemies of Israel, and they were a vengeful and a brutal people. And as far as Jonah was concerned, their wickedness was way overdue for some judgment. Jonah wanted to see God just roast these people, cook them, just get rid of them. I wonder if any of us have ever felt the same about anyone. You know, a supervisor at work, it's always on your back. You know, maybe that next door neighbor is always making your life miserable. God, just roast them. Just bring a little fire down from heaven on them. You know, just show them who you are. Know this, we have a high calling from God. We have a purpose in this life. There is a reason why we're alive. We have been created to know God. To have fellowship with him and to serve him. That is what we have been called for. And it's to reach out into our dark world with this message of hope. This world needs to know that there's a God in heaven that loves them. He cares about them. He wants people to forgive them and help them. That's what the Dallas Harvest Crusade is all about. It's reaching the lost with a message of hope. And it's time for the men and women of God to rise up as the people of true faith, as a people who desire to rise above the life of mediocrity, to have a heart that's just like our God. What's God's heart like? He says in Ezekiel 18:32, he says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in death in anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. But repent and live." See, God takes no pleasure in those. But know this, everyone's going to die. It's kind of an amazing statistic, isn't it? One out of every one person dies. No one seems to get out of this thing. And he says, it's appointed for each man and woman to die once, and after this comes judgment. Think about that. Everyone will be judged. Every neighbor you have, every acquaintance, the person that you've hooked up with at the grocery store, you always kind of go through their aisle and you got your little thing going, the bank. All these people, they're all going to stand in judgment one day if they don't know Jesus truly in their heart. Now, I know that the problem here in Texas, you're in the Bible Belt, is everyone got raised going to church. Oh, I'm good. Everyone's good. Really? Are you good? Are you sure you're good? Are you know that for sure? Do you vibrantly really know Jesus? See, this is where it comes up to us to almost get people unsaved to get them truly saved. Because they think they're already saved. I've gone to church my whole life. Yeah, but are you born again? Do you know Christ? Because there's a judgment. It says in Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God will bring every act into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil." Let me ask you, before you pull out of the harbor here with Jonah here this morning, in the sea of life, who has chartered your course? Where are you personally sailing today? Is really serving God a priority to you, or is it business? Is it pleasure? What is your main priority in life? If your main priority isn't serving God, don't let another day go by with regret. Consider your priorities from the temporal, changing them from the temporal to the eternal. Think about how God could use you to change someone's life. So I'm over here at LA Fitness over on the other side of Dallas, and I'm playing basketball with this big old beast, man, and he's taking up all the paint, man. And I mean, I'm flying elbows, everything's coming on, you know, and he's quite a bit younger than me because I'm 55, but I'm still in good shape. Just want to point that out. But anyway, so this guy's in his young 20s, you know, and he's trying to, you know, do some damage to me. And I'm thinking, oh, old age and treachery will definitely win against this guy. But anyway, so we're playing ball and everything. And finally, I looked at him. His name was Adam. And I said, "Hey, Adam, when's the last time someone told you that there's a God in heaven that loves you?" And he's like, Well, you know, the way I look at it, you know, I'm a Muslim and we're all just going to get to heaven. You know, it's just like there's this one God and I live a good life and I'm a good person and he gives me the whole good works thing. I'm like, really? Well, you know, so what you're saying is everyone's going to get there because everyone's just going to get to heaven because we're all good people. He goes, well, you know, maybe not everyone, but the good people will. And I said, well, what you're saying then is Jesus Christ died needlessly on the cross. And he goes, what? No, we honor Jesus. The Quran talks about Jesus. I go, well, you know, let me just tell you, the Jesus that the Quran talks about is the wrong Jesus. Because that Jesus in the Quran, it wasn't born of a virgin. The Jesus in the Quran didn't die on the cross for the sin of all humanity, was buried in a grave and rose again from the dead. So you actually have a different Jesus. You have this prophet Jesus that you talk about. But the Bible says in Revelation 22 that you don't add anything to the Bible. You don't take anything away from the Bible. And if you add anything to it, the plagues of this book will be added to your life. If you take anything away from it, then your life will be taken away from the book of life in heaven. So the Quran was written 600 years after Jesus died. Okay? So you have the wrong Jesus. I go, and think about what you just said then. I go, what year is today? You know, he goes, what do you mean what year is today? I go, what year is it? He goes, it's 2014. I go, how do you know that? Because Jesus made such an impact on the world that it changed the course of time. B.C. is before Christ. A.D. is Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. I go, he made a radical statement on this planet. And I said, if you say that a Hindu can get to Christ, I mean, can get to heaven, if you say a Muslim can get to heaven, a Buddhist can get to heaven, you know, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, and everybody else who's good to dogs, you know, can get to heaven. People that love cats, you know, even they can get to heaven. Okay, I don't know how that's going to happen, but whatever, okay. So anyway, all of this stuff happens, and it's like, then Jesus died needlessly. The Bible declares that Jesus was God in the flesh. Crazy as it sounds, fully flesh and blood like you and me, fully man, but yet fully God. And he came for one reason, to hang, bled, and die on the cross so he would save all humanity from their sin. And it was the creator dying for his creation. It's a whole different story what the Bible teaches and what the Quran teaches. So if you could get to heaven some other way, then Jesus Christ, the God-man, the creator of the universe, died needlessly on the cross. See, at some point, believers must rise up, know what we believe, and be able to share it with someone else with a smile on our face. He goes, I've never heard this before. I said, well, you're hearing it now. He goes, you've given me a lot to think about. Yes, I have. I said, Adam, you must be born again. And I was able to share this message with him. Well, as we move out of the harbor here with Jonah, God immediately whips up a violent storm to change Jonah's course. His ship is being tossed around like a rubber duck in a blender now. And all these seasoned sailors are calling out to their false gods, because there is no other God but the real God. They're calling out to no avail, which brings up our second point. Don't be asleep. Let's read what happens. Chapter 1, verse 5. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. They threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it up for them. But Jonah had gone into the hold of the ship, lain down, and had fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and says, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Don't you hate when you get rebuked by the non-believer? How is it that you're sleeping? See, don't think for a second that those around us are not concerned with the course that our present world is on. Don't think when we hear of shootings. Don't think when we hear of another guy yesterday gets his head chopped off by ISIS, who is these brutal, savage murderers for this Muslim faith. Really? It's like, don't think it doesn't freak people out. Don't think when you hear this guy in Houston who, what, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, killed his own kids, killed some of his relatives. Don't think when they hear about a commercial airliner flying over the Ukraine that gets shot out of the sky. Don't think it doesn't, quite frankly, freak people out. Don't be like Jonah. Don't be sleeping like a baby in the midst of our world that's gone crazy. Us believers, Christians, we need to wake up. People are looking for answers, and we have the book with all the answers. God has written it upon the fleshly tablets of our heart. It's in our mind. We have the answers. I read this study that said 56% of all people would consider coming out to a church or a religious event if they were invited by a family member or a friend. And I'm thinking, really? So I just read this like a month ago, 3 weeks ago, a month ago, whatever it was. So I read it, and so I went out and on Saturday, and I went to Bloomingdale's. You ever shop at Bloomingdale's? Don't ever shop there. A place is a fortune. Anyway, okay, so I go in there, and, you know, now their sales, they don't help you on their sales, okay? So it's like they had a $90 T-shirt, and it was on sale for $80. That's not helping me, okay? It's like, I'm not feeling the warm fuzzies here, okay? But anyway, it was marked down again, marked down, marked down, marked down, and then they had 50% off the lowest marked price. Okay, this T-shirt's down to 12 bucks. That's helping me. Okay, so I take the T-shirt. I'm going to buy my $90 T-shirt for 12 bucks. So I take it to the counter, and I look at the guy, and I say, hey, when's the last time someone told you there's a God in heaven that loves you? And he goes, never. Yeah, remember, I live in Los Angeles. It is not the Bible Belt. It kind of resembles, let me see, Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, so anyway, so the guy's looking at me, and he's like, no, no one's ever told me that. You know, so I say, hey, listen, you know, because he told me he had tomorrow off, which was Sunday. I said, I want to invite you to our church. I go, you know why? He goes, why? I said, well, are we friends? He goes, well, we kind of are now. You're buying your $12 T-shirt, you know. And I said, well, I just read this thing. It said 56% of people, if they're invited, they'd actually come. So I gave him a card to our church. And I have a little card in my wallet. I gave it to him. It has our three service times and everything. And so he looks at me and he goes, I'm going to come to your 10:30 service tomorrow. I said, really? How come? He goes, you invited me. And guess what? The guy's name was Reggie. And he came. And he was there at the 10:30 service, just like he said he would. Well, getting back to Sleeping Beauty. Okay. Jonah, filled with guilt, confesses to the captain of the ship, it's my fault, the storm. You've lost all your cargo, everything. It's my fault. I'm a fugitive. I'm actually running from the true God, the God of the universe. And they said to him, what? How could you do this? In the Hebrew, it's an interrogative term. Like, what? Really? I wonder if we, like Jonah, are asleep while the storm in our world is raging. Know this. God wants to use us to serve and to invite someone to the Dallas Harvest Crusade. It's not about, oh, well, my cool band's going to be there. You know, Mercy Me and King and Country and Phil Wickham. It's like, I'm going to go check out this free concert. No, whoa, we're missing it, okay? It's like, you will be greatly entertained there. But it's about us going and inviting someone, picking them up, taking them to In-N-Out Burger, getting a double-double animal-style little chopped chilies. Just trying to give you the heads up here. I was talking to this guy the other day, and he goes, yeah, I went to In-N-Out. I wasn't impressed. I go, you weren't impressed. Well, what does that mean? It's like, what? I go, did you get it animal style? Did you get the chopped chilies on there? And he's like, oh, I didn't know you could do that. Well, go back. This is a Southern California institution. You guys are being blessed with it, you know. Partake of this thing. But we'll get into that in the next Bible study. But anyway, could you possibly change the course and direction of someone's life? Yes, you could. Because God uses people to change people. You know, it was the Apostle Paul that was in Caesarea. You know, there it is, Caesarea, that overlooks the Mediterranean Sea, and Paul was standing there defending his faith to King Agrippa. Do you remember that in the book of Acts? And he's pleading with King Agrippa. He's telling him his whole testimony. Yeah, you're not going to believe it, King. I was going to Damascus. Jesus dropped me like a bad habit off my horse, and a bright light shined on me. And I realized it was the Lord, and I had been persecuting the church. And he changed my life. Radical conversions. King Agrippa, look at me. Look in my eyes. He came in my life. And what did King Agrippa tell him? You know, Paul, you're going to persuade me to be a Christian. Oh, how much should we do the same? How much should we just, I'm bended knee. I'm begging you. Come to this thing with me. Come with me. Well, how much should we be that I'm persuading you to become a Christian? Isn't someone's life worth that? In fact, how much do you have to hate someone not to share this message? How much do you have to hate someone just to kind of, yeah, they're probably going to hell in a handbasket. Well, do what you got to do, bro. You know, it's like, no, listen. That's not what God's asked us to do. Well, getting back to Jonah here, the storm didn't stop. It says in verse 15, it says, they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and then the sea stopped its raging. These sailors had two words for Jonah. See, yah, as they chucked him into the Mediterranean. They gave Jonah the royal flush, and the storm stopped. Which brings up our third point. Don't be stubborn. Jonah was probably thinking, my life can't get any worse than this. I'm stranded in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean. Yet all of a sudden, it gets worse. He gets swallowed by a giant fish. Don't you hate days like that? He's just like, you know, it can't get any worse. Oh, it just got worse. You know, I'm having a bad day at home. I come out of my door in the front door and I got a $72 ticket for parking in front of my own house. But I'm not bitter about it. No, not at all. Anyway, they have street cleaning once a week. And if you forget, that's it. $72 ticket. But anyway, moving on to brighter things. Okay. Some might be thinking, well, what kind of a fairy tale is this anyway? This guy gets chucked off a boat. A giant fish swallows him. But this is a real story. Jonah was a prophet of God. He's mentioned in 2 Kings 14. But more importantly, Jesus Christ even confirms this story about the fish swallowing him by likening it to his own resurrection in Matthew chapter 12. Know this. If God created the earth, that's 25,000 miles in circumference. That's traveling in an orbit around the sun that's 520 million miles long. We're traveling at 1,000 miles per second. If God could create all that, he has no problem creating a giant fish to swallow a rebellious prophet on the run. Now imagine, Jonah is now sliding around the belly of this fish. It's a cesspool of disgust. Jonah is completely covered with seaweed. And after 3 days and three nights, because of his stubbornness, he finally cries out. Let's read what happens in chapter 2, verse 5. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Verse 7. While I was fainting away, meaning I'm getting ready to die, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Now, I'm just talking for myself here, but if I get chucked off a boat in the middle of the ocean, and, you know, I look over to my right, and a big old giant mouth is getting ready to swallow me, I'm repenting right then, okay? Oh, God, I'm sorry, okay? Not Jonah. This guy's in the belly for 3 days, just sloshing around. It's pitch black. Oh, are you serious? He's finally ready to die. Third day. He comes to his senses. He's completely dehydrated. His skin is probably bleached snow white. His hair is eaten away from the stomach acids of the fish. Jonah cries out. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 10, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. Jonah was ejected. He was spewed. He was thrown up. He was disgorged. He was regurgitated. Well, you get the point. Anyway. So I wonder, how bad does it have to get before we turn from our stubbornness and simply submit to God? Let's not miss this one point. The entire time that Jonah was in this belly of the fish, this dungeon of despair, that fish was swimming to Nineveh, right where he was supposed to go in the first place. So he's in there, I'm not repenting. Oh, that fish is going right where you're supposed to go. I'm never going to Nineveh. Oh, yeah? The fish is on his way. Which means that God was working in the waves. He was working in the storm. He was working in that fish. They were all obedient to the Lord. Everyone in this story is obedient to the Lord, but Jonah. Imagine if we, you and me, were as obedient as the waves. What if we were as obedient as the storm? What if we were as obedient as the fish? What could happen? There I was in Sacramento doing a thing just like this. It was on a Friday night. And I'm up there teaching and, you know, a big old church, there's probably 1,200 people in there and just, you know, talking about the Harvest Crusade that was going to come to Sacramento at the Kings Arena, where the Kings plays, the Arco Arena, that's what it was called, where the Sacramento Kings basketball team plays. And so, you know, I'm doing this whole meeting, the whole deal, and then the meeting's done and I'm in the car, I'm going back to the airport. I had talked to people for like an hour and a half afterwards. It's late. It's about 10:30, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm just like, I'm not talking to the guy who's driving. I'm just like sitting there like Jonah, bad attitude. Oh, yeah, I was misery. And I'm just sitting there like, why wouldn't Harvest get me a hotel room tonight? They're only like $69.95. I could be sleeping right now, but no, I'm going to get on the airplane. I'm going to fly back to Ontario. I'm going to get off. I have to wait for the van because I'm in the remote parking because that's cheaper. And so I'm not going to get to my car till like 1:45. By the time I get in, get home, I'm not going to bed till 2:30 in the morning. I'm like, why? I just wanted a $69.95 room. So I'm like totally bad attitude. So I told the Lord, I'm done. I'm done. I'm clocking out. Lord, don't let me sit on the plane with anyone because I don't want to talk to anyone. Don't let anyone like chatty patty next to me. You know, no. I don't want to talk. I'm talked out. It's over. I'm done. I'm clocking out. I just want to go home and go to bed. And so we get to the airport. Like, you know, he drops me off. Hi, thank you. God bless you. Okay. So I'm in the airport, you know, and I get my boarding pass, you know, so I'm just sitting there. And I'm watching CNN reruns on the thing, and I'm just sitting there. All of a sudden, this guy comes out from the side, you know, the little door on the side. Where do those doors come from anyway? They just come out. You know, they just appear, you know. Anyway, so he comes out, and he says, so you're the one. And I'm like, excuse me? He goes, you're the one. And I go, what are you talking about? He goes, you're the only one on the plane. And I'm like, what? He goes, do you see anybody else in here? I wasn't even paying attention. There was nobody else in there. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. You know, it's like Twilight Zone. You're ready for Rod Sterling to walk out or something, you know. And I'm just like, he goes, you're the only one on the plane. We're flying to Ontario because of you. And I'm like, I'm sorry, you know. So I go down the jetway, you know, Southwest Airlines, you know. And, you know, on some of their older planes, what are they, 707s or something like that, they have the two seats in front face each other, you know. And so I get down, I'm on the plane, it's just like empty, you know. I was just like, so I walk back to about the 12th aisle, and I dropped in there, you know. And the steward says, excuse me, we're not walking all the way back there to give you something to drink. There's like three stewardesses, like, you come up here, you know. And I'm like, sorry, you know. So I get up, you know, I sit down in the front. She's like, so you're the one. I'm sorry. Okay. Then the pilot comes out. He comes out. He sits down. He puts his feet up on the rails. He goes, you're the one. I'm like, save the jet fuel. I just want a $69.95 room. Holiday Inn will work. Okay. You know, Motel 6, they leave the light on. Okay. Anyway. So I said, well, I go, if I'm the only one, like, let's get the show on the road. What are we waiting for? And he goes, okay. He gets up. Fires the engines up. So the lady, you know, the stewardess shuts the door. And I think the two of them were Christians. And they were just like, and then, you know, the main stewardess, you know, she was about 50, and she sits down. And she's like, so what were you doing up here? And I'm like, well, I'm actually a pastor of a church, and we're doing this thing called the Harvest Crusade, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I was like, hey, when's the last time someone told you about Jesus? And so from the time that the door closed, she sat down, I was just preaching the gospel to this gal. Then the other two got up and went in the back because they were praying for me. And so I'm sharing the gospel with this gal. And the whole time while I'm sharing with her, the captain kept coming on the radio, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, Steve, we're at 30,000 feet because you don't weigh anything. But anyway, so, you know, he was coming up doing all kinds of things. But anyway, I'm sharing the gospel. When we were landing in Ontario, it's like she had her head bowed and asking Christ in her heart as her Savior. See, I almost missed it. I was almost like Jonah. I had the bad attitude. I don't want to talk to anyone, Lord. And God's like, yeah, whatever. Okay, so it's like God worked it all out. It was crazy, but it was true. Yes, God was doing a wonderful thing. And it's all about being obedient to what God has for us. See, I haven't, you know, maybe you would say, I haven't listened to that still small voice that's in my heart. See, you don't need Satan to talk you out of witnessing to people. You talk yourself out of it. Because it's like, you know, God says, why don't you share with this person at the mall? Hey, why don't you share with your coworker? Hey, why don't you say something to your neighbor who's mowing the lawn here this morning? And you're like, what do I say? He asked me a question, I can't answer it. Listen, why don't you just tell him, hey, when's the last time someone told you there's a God in heaven that loves you? Hey, when's the last time you got really serious about your relationship with God? And just start off a conversation. Hey, if it doesn't go anywhere, whatever, it doesn't go anywhere. But what if it does? What if it does? Yes, only our God can draw out of us a renewed desire to reach those that are around us that are lost. Jonah's stubbornness only led to a bad and a nasty attitude. Let's read what happens next. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose, he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat on the ashes. Wow. Jonah didn't mix any words here. His message was direct. It was filled with wrath. Hey, Nineveh, 40 days and you're toast. Turn or burn, baby. And the people did exactly what Jonah was afraid of. The nerve of these people. They repented of their sin. Jonah's message was given with great reluctance. It was filled with wrath. It was filled with prejudice. It was filled with hate. Hey, Jonah, where's the love? Where is the love? As these people, all they saw was this man that was barfed onto the beach. And he's walking through preaching judgment. It's like, we need to have love when we share the gospel. We need to love on people. I mean, we need to look into their eyes. We need to be compassionate with them. You know, the 2x4 of evangelism is Romans 2:4. And Romans 2:4 says, it's the kindness of God is what leads a man to repentance. And when we can just share that message of love, it's like, it's such a difference. My internet went out of my house. We have AT&T. It's worthless. But anyway, that's a whole nother story. But it went out again. But who's keeping track? Other than me, of course. Okay. So, so it goes out. I call up, again, it's went out again. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh, we're getting someone out there tomorrow. Well, the guy shows up. And, he comes in my house and he's looking at it. Yeah, it's going to be down at the box. I have to go down the street. I have to work on it down there. And I say, hey, when's the last time someone told you there's a God in heaven that loves you? And he goes, oh, man, just on Sunday. Man, I'm a Christian, man. It's like, I'm like, oh, okay, cool. Right on. So the guy's down there. He's working on it for like a long time, like an hour and a half. Well, I go over to our brand new building because we just bought a brand new building. We're getting done with the build out. In fact, our first service is going to be next Sunday in our brand new building, which is praise Jesus, But anyway, so I'm coming back and I get a phone call from this other guy and he says, hey, I'm coming out to your house to fix your internet. I'm like, well, buddy, you're a little late. Okay. There's already someone here. And he goes, well, I got a work order for it. I go, well, you might have a work order, but there's already someone there fixing it. And he goes, well, I'm coming out. I'm like, do what you got to do. It's a free world. Okay. So he comes out. So I'm driving by as I'm going from, the new church building back over to my house. And, you know, I'm driving by and I see the new guy there with the other guy. And there's a hardware store there. So I pull in and I'm like, hey, man, hey, fellas, how's it going? You know, how's it working out? He goes, well, I think I'm getting it. I think I'm figuring it out. So I'm saying, okay, cool. And I look up at the new guy and I'm like, when's the last time someone told you that there's a God in heaven that loves you? And he goes, I never. And I'm like, well, I'm telling you right now, there's a God in heaven that loves you. And he goes, okay. And then we start talking about the thing, and we're talking about, you know, the wires. And this thing's just like a nightmare looking. And I'm like, well, how do you even know what you're doing in there? And he's like, whatever. And then all of a sudden, we're talking, and I look at the guy, and I'm like, if you were to die today, I hope you don't, but in the event that you did, would you go to heaven? And he goes, yeah, I think so. I said, why would you go to heaven? He goes, I'm a good person. I do this, and I do this, and I do this. And he names off all kinds of things, you know. And I said, you know, I go, you know, looking at you, you look exactly what you just said. I mean, you look like a really nice guy. And I believe you do all those things and everything. That's nice. But the only problem is you're not going to heaven. Because the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yet whether you sin just this much or like me and you had sinned this much before you came to know Christ, it's like you're not going to get to heaven. The Bible says you must be born again. And he said, born again? What does that mean? And I said, well, there's this guy named Nicodemus. See, Nickelodeon didn't cash in on this guy. This was the first account of Nick at night, okay? He came to Jesus at night. And he was there. See, some of you caught that. The rest of you are like, what's he talking about? What's Nickelodeon have to do with this? See, you have to listen to the tape. But anyway, so he's sitting there, and it's like he's like going, born again. I go, Jesus told him, marvel not when I say, you must be born again. There was no one more religious than Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, the highest leading religious sect of the day. He was part of the Sanhedrin. There was only 71 people. They were the law in Israel. And Jesus even said to him, are you not the teacher of Israel? In John chapter 3. It's like all of this. It's like you can't get any more religious. You got a lot of religious people around here, I understand. Everyone goes to church. But it's like, are they born again? And it's just like people will say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm just not one of those born agains. Well, sorry. You can't be a Christian if you're not born again. You have to be born from above. Your spirit has to be born anew. So anyway, we get sidetracked again. Now we're back talking to wires and internet, and I'm all caught up in that. And the guy's, yeah, I think this is what happened. And da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Now the guy, his interest is popping out of him. He goes, he interrupts us. And he says, hey, how do you become born again? I want to be born again. I go, well, you have to ask Christ in your heart as your Savior. The Bible says that Jesus knocks at the door of your heart. And if you open it up, he'll come in. I go, three radical things happen when you get into a real relationship with God. I go, number one, as crazy as it sounds, a piece of the living God will come and live inside you. His Holy Spirit, it's God's seal upon you. Ephesians 1, it's like, bam, he'll actually can give a contract signing of this is my guarantee to you that you're going to go to heaven. I go, a piece of God will live inside you. He goes, really? I said, yeah, that's number one. I go, all this stuff happens in a picosecond, 1/1,000,000th of a second. As soon as you ask him in, bam, all this stuff happens. Number one, he comes in. Number two, the Bible says if any man or woman be in Christ, they become a new creature. All things are passed away. Everything becomes new. I go, think of the magnitude of that. Stuff that you've forgotten about that you've done wrong, God will forgive. Everything. He wipes the slate clean. Your sin is washed away completely. Really? Yes. And third, I go, this is the big humdinger here. He writes your name in a book of life in heaven. Revelation chapter 20 says, every man will stand before the great white throne judgment of God. And if your name is not in that book, you're not going to heaven. You can look like a Christian. You can smell like a Christian. You can taste like a Christian. But if your name is not in that book, you're out of here. You're gone. It's over. It's history. And he's like, really? He goes, I want that. I want to be born again. And so right there, we're on this main street in L.A. There's 4 million people in the city of L.A. That's just the city. The county's like 10.5 million people. It's like people driving by, people walking, everything. And this AT&T guy, he's got his head bowed. He's asking Christ in his heart as a Savior. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. I mean, but it's always, how much is right there? It's just sitting on the golden platter waiting for us. Waiting for us to do something. Yeah, Jonah didn't mix any words. 40 days and you're toast. And when the people of Nineveh repented of their sin, God did for them again, like he'll do for every one of your friends, every one of your acquaintances, every one of your family members who repent. He will forgive them. Which brings up our fourth and final point. Don't be upset. Let's read what happens next. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and he said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please just take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." Oh my goodness, get out the box of tissues for this guy. Yes, when God lays in our heart to invite an enemy to the Harvest Crusade here in Dallas, or a family member that we don't like, don't do what Jonah did. When they get saved, don't be bummed out. Oh, great. God's laying in my heart to invite Uncle Harry. All right, fine, that dirtbag of a relative. Fine, I'll invite him, but he won't come. I'll just invite, I feel God's, okay, fine, God, I'll do it. Hey, Uncle Harry, I want you to come to this Harvest Crusade. Okay, okay. Really? Yeah, I'll come. Whatever. Okay. You go pick him up. You take him, you know, and you're like, I can't stand this guy. Then he's sitting there. Pastor Greg's giving the message. He's squirming in his seat. Then the altar call comes. Uncle Harry's one of the first guy. He jumps up. He goes down there on the floor at the American Airlines Arena. You're like, I can't believe it. He's getting saved. Does this mean I have to invite him to Thanksgiving dinner now? I can't believe it. Listen, don't be bummed. Don't be a Jonah. See, Jonah is a book about God's great mercy and love for a wicked world, just like ours. But it's also a message to a man, a believer, who had a hardened heart, who was filled with prejudice and hate. I wonder if we're not just as guilty as Jonah when it comes to forgiving those who have hurt us. I wonder why we don't have a deep urgency as Christians to share with our world that judgment is coming. Jesus said that the end is coming. Jesus said he's going to come back. Jesus said there's going to be a place and a time of tribulation period, 7 years long. Jesus said that there's going to be an apocalypse, an end. It's going to happen. The day of Armageddon is coming. I believe it's true, because he said it was true. Well, the work in Nineveh was complete, obviously, but the work in Jonah was just beginning. For God not only cares about the work of reaching the lost, but he also cares about us, you and me, his people. So God starts to reason with Jonah. Let's read what happens next. Chapter 4, verse 4. And the Lord said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city, and he sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself, and he sat under the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head, to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm. Notice that. God appointed a worm. And when dawn came the next day, it attacked the plant. We got a cage fight here with a worm and a plant. And it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. And he begged with all of his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Oh, poor baby. This is crazy, isn't it? I mean, God asked Jonah, "Why are you so mad? Why are you angry?" Verse 5, Jonah waits to see what would happen. Jonah's still hoping that God's going to roast Nineveh. So God allows this awesome plant to bring Jonah shade. Then the very next day, he sends a worm to destroy it, causing Jonah great discomfort. Now listen, here's a point here. This has nothing to do with the Harvest Crusade. This is a little tidbit just for you. I wonder how many times the little discomforts of our life are not divine interventions to get our attention. God caused that little misery in your life, the little thorn in the flesh, whatever. Just wake up. Get out of your just thinking about you, yourself, and the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And just start thinking about the bigger picture here. We will spend millions of years in the presence of God. The only thing that's going to last as treasure in heaven is what we do for Him. Sometimes He's got to rattle our cage. Sometimes He's got to wake us up because all we think about is work or our kids or this or that or, you know, your pet chihuahua. We'll pray for you on that. But anyway, there's something bigger in this life than what's right before us. I wonder what you're more concerned with. Saving the animals? See those new little dog commercials? Those dogs, I mean, it's like, I'm sorry, you had such a rough life. You know, how do they get them to look like that? Are they like taking sausage, you know, like, you can't have it. No, you can't have it. Oh, please, give me the sausage. I don't know how they're getting those looks on those dogs. But it's just, it's horrible. Are you more concerned with saving the earth, saving the whales, saving the seals, saving your 401k? Good luck with that one. Recycling. All these things are important to a degree, but they all pale in the light of one human life. A million dogs can be slaughtered. It's not as important as one human life. A life that can be forgiven. A life that can escape eternal judgment. A life that can find hope. What can we learn from this study with Jonah? Well, I'm sure many things, probably more things than I pulled out of this, but here are three observations. Number one, Jonah was sleeping on the boat when he should have been awake and alert during the storms of this life. Number two, Jonah was pouting like a baby in the belly of the fish when he should have been repenting and praying. Number three, Jonah was bitter in the end and he wanted to die when he should have been rejoicing at the revival. And what revival was it? Verse 11 said there was over 120,000 people that got saved. Think about that. This is the biggest revival of all of humanity. Has there ever been 120,000 people saved in one day? Has there ever been anything closely reported to this that has happened in one day? Billy Graham spoke in Seoul, Korea to 1 million people in one day. There wasn't 120,000 people got saved. This is the biggest ever, ever in all humanity. And he's bummed out. Really? I entitled this message, Don't Do That. The book of Jonah doesn't tell us if he ever repented of his bad attitude. But I wonder if when Jonah walked into heaven finally one day, when he saw God in his glory, the Bible says twice in the book of Revelation that there's no light bulbs in heaven. You got all kinds of cool lights in here. But there's no light bulbs in heaven because literally the glory of the Lord illuminates all of heaven. I wonder if he walked in and then he seen the cherubim that were flying around the Lord God and they were crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God with 1 million angels singing in the background. I wonder if he didn't just think for one second, what was I thinking? How could I ever deprive someone of coming to this place? Oh, have mercy on me. Well, I pray that we would all have the heart of God and that we would serve and invite people here to this year's Harvest Crusade in Dallas. I'd like to leave you with this quote from Corrie Ten Boom. As you know, and maybe some of you don't, she, her and her family, her father and her sister were helping, get an escape plan for Jews trying to get out of Holland there in World War II. And they were hiding people in their attic. And they got caught by Nazis. And they were thrown into the concentration camps with the Jews. They were not Jews, but because they were helping Jews, they got thrown in. Corrie Ten Boom's father and her sister both died in the concentration camp. But through a clerical error, she was released. And she said this quote as she went on to serve the Lord the rest of her life. But she said this quote, "Trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows right on out of you." Amen. See, it's all about just saying, "Lord, how can I be used?" Look, this is a one-day event. We're asking you to give us that day. We're asking you that you would bring someone, that you would invite people for the next 3 weeks up until the event, and that you would bring someone with you that doesn't know the Lord, or someone who's backslidden, or they're not really following the Lord. And then we're asking you to serve us there. Now, one of the things that we need you to serve, you know, you all got handed a card when you came in. We need you to fill that thing out. Now, you can be an usher, you can be an on-the-floor, you know, discipleship of, you know, leader. You're a follow-up worker. And it's just like, what it means is you're going to have a couple Bibles and a badge on your shirt. And you're going to go down when Pastor Greg's doing the altar call. You're going to get up out of your seat. You're going to go down on the altar call, too, with all the people that are giving their life to Christ. And then you're going to stand by someone who doesn't have a badge on their shirt. And then when Greg's gets done leading them with the sinner's prayer, you're going to just look at them and say, "Hi, welcome to the family of God. I'm so excited you made this decision. Man, we want to give you a Bible, and I just want to encourage you with a couple things here." And that's what we need you to do. So we're asking that you would really seriously consider that in about the next 3 minutes. So anyway, but right now, Pastor Richard from Harvest is going to come up. He's going to tell you a little bit more about what that means to serve the Lord. Thank you so much for allowing me to come here.
Great message, huh? So, yeah. So we're excited about coming from SoCal out here to Dallas. I was the director for the Southern California Crusade that just happened 3 weeks ago. And Pastor Steve talked about it, the 116,000 people that came out and the 12,791, who's counting, but people that made a profession to follow Jesus Christ. And just so you know, those people didn't just show up. We didn't come with expectations that we open the doors and the seats will be filled and the people will come down to the field to make that profession to follow Jesus Christ. No, there was a lot of preparation that took place and a lot of people that were bringing and all the people that were serving. It took 6,000 people to serve. I mean, that's crazy. So that's what we're asking of you, to help us to promote this. And one way that you can promote it is by putting on a bumper sticker on your car. Anybody have a bumper sticker on? Actually, you all do. We've been putting them on during the service. Don't make me resort to that. That's how we roll in SoCal, though. So get a bumper sticker on your car because you never know what's going to happen. You could be driving down the 635 parking lot and get stuck behind a car and somebody sees this and they're like, "Wow, what's the Dallas Harvest?" And they look up and there's a billboard that says Dallas Harvest, and they get home and there's one of these invitations that we gave you stuck in their door, and they're like, "Oh man, someone's trying to tell me something." And I'm not making this up. This person could come to the Dallas Harvest and make a profession to follow Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, I read the testimonies every year. I'm the guy that gets those, and it happens. People get saved because of that, because they see all the promotion, and they want to know what all the hoopla is all about. And so they come and make a decision to follow Jesus. So get a bumper sticker on your car. It could save someone's life. So put the bumper sticker on and start promoting. But we also need you in the area of serving. I'm coming right here. I'm coming to the core of it. Right here is a bunch of people that I really want to serve, and you guys need to serve. We need you. That's why we're here at Calvary Chapel. So I'm thinking each one of you is going to do something in some capacity. We have three areas that you can serve in. They're all on that application that we gave you. One is an usher. Many of you guys were ushered me in this morning. You shook my hand. You gave me a smile. You said good morning. So I think you're totally qualified to be an usher. So if that's something you want to do, kind of own an area at the outreach, click that little box. If you're not very good around people, you'd rather not be around folks, but you're a prayer warrior, we have what we call the engine room, which is the prayer room, where prayer is going on from the first opening song to the final prayer at the end of the night. People are just praying and praying. So if that's something you want to do, click that box and we'll get you hooked up. But decision follow-up worker is you're basically the first person that someone will see as they accept Jesus Christ. They open their eyes with that prayer and they see you standing there with your Bibles. If that's something that you want to do, click that box. But if you don't know what it is, you're saying, Pastor Richard, I have no idea what that entails. I put a little video together. This is a video that chronicles the day in the life of a follow-up worker. 2 years ago, I took a camera crew and we followed a couple of follow-up workers as they came into Angel Stadium, as they drove in, as they got their Bibles and their reminders, as they sat in and listened to the music and then listened to the message, and followed them down to the field as they counseled people that night. So imagine this being the American Airlines Center for a moment, although it is filmed at Angel Stadium. Use your imagination.
When my husband and I first arrived at the stadium, we were excited that the event was finally here. We got there early, so parking was a breeze. We found a spot quite easily. We were thinking that maybe we could check in early since we were decision follow-up workers, but that wasn't the case. We made friends with the people standing in line and just enjoyed talking with everyone before the gates opened.
As I parked, you know, I forgot my blue pass, so a little worried on how am I going to get my, you know, Bibles and so on. First thing I noticed was the follow-up table, which is to my left. One said follow-up with passes. The other one says follow-up with no passes. So, obviously, I knew where to go.
Wasn't sure where check-in was, but as soon as we walked in the gates, there was large tables with a big banner that said decision follow-up worker check-in with a blue pass, which I had. So we went right to the table, showed them our blue pass, and at check-in they began to explain the process, gave me two start Bibles, and showed me a map of the field, and kind of marked an X in the center field, and kind of directed me to make my way to center field once the invitation was given, and I went on the field.
She went through the rules for me, where the cards are placed inside the Bibles, a list of procedures so I can read it over when I sit down.
She also went over the 4 points, which helped me because I was a little nervous I might forget. And so she covered, you know, to encourage them to read their Bible every day, to pray, to attend a Bible teaching church, and to share with somebody the decision they had made. So after meeting with her, my confidence was up, my nerves were eased, and realized the process was very simple. So now I was just excited to go into the stadium and find our seats and enjoy the event.
I felt good and felt like I can do this tonight. Since I was a little late, I had to go all the way up top to the nosebleed section, where I found a seat and enjoyed the rest of the night. Worship was awesome. The bands were great. And just looking at the atmosphere, it was crowded. It was cranking. There's so many people there.
Pastor Greg gave the gospel message, and we were praying for those who were in the stadium listening. And when he gave the invitation, of course, people began to spill out onto the field.
I was just praying for that special person that God was going to give me that night so I can speak with.
We got up and kind of, you know, followed the crowd as we went out onto the field and started to make my way towards center field and looking for somebody that was about my age that I could follow up with. But I was led to this young girl for some reason. I just felt drawn to her. She wasn't my age, but I think I just felt that, you know, maybe she was my daughter's age. I just started to pray and think maybe she was the person I should follow up with. So I stood behind her, was praying for, waited for Pastor Greg to lead everyone in the prayer, and once he did that, he announced that decision follow-up workers were standing close by with a badge and start Bible. So I, you know, introduced myself to her. And immediately felt at ease. I just remember these big, beautiful eyes, and she was just listening to every word I said as I shared with her the 4 points.
Hi, my name is Kim.
Hi, I'm Marina.
Hi, Marina. Nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you.
Well, after Pastor Greg led everyone in the prayer, I began to share with her and encourage her the importance of reading her Bible every day, praying, and finding a Bible teaching church in her area, and sharing with someone the decision she had made. And spent some time just encouraging her, asked her if she had any questions, and she didn't have any questions, so it was very simple. So after we had prayed, I asked her to fill out the card, which she did very legibly. It was easy to read. She filled out everything completely. And after that, I prayed with her, gave her the Start Bible, told her I'd be following up with her in a week or so, just to encourage her and pray with her. And then gave her a big hug, and we said our goodbyes, and I made my way off the field. I turned in my card, and because I'd only counseled with one person, I had an extra Start Bible, so I turned that back in, and then I just exited the field. It's very simple.
I just got up off my seat. I walked down, down the stairs and onto the field, where I was just praying the whole time, asking the Lord to direct me, giving me discernment on who I'm supposed to speak with that night. Everything was great. If I needed Bibles or a pastor to come, all I had to do was raise my hand, and a supervisor would come and help me out. So for something I was really nervous about, a little shaky, it turned out to be an awesome night, really blessed, really fruitful, and this is totally something that I want to do again.
Well, the whole experience overall was incredible. It was such a blessing. The energy, the excitement, just blessed to be a part of the work that God was doing, that God would use me to be able to encourage somebody in the new decision that they had made. I was a bit nervous, but I'm glad that I stepped out in faith and was willing to be used by the Lord, because in return, I was blessed. So it was just an incredible experience, and I'm so excited to do it again next year, and I encourage others to do the same.
Amen. Look like fun? Yeah. I tell you, you should not leave here without signing up to do something. By filling out that application, you're not saying, Pastor Richard, I'm going to serve. Or you're saying, Pastor Richard, I'm going to pray about serving in an area. But I think each one of you should not leave here without filling that application. And if you have any reservations at all, if you're saying, I don't know, I'm nervous, I'm afraid. You know, I remember the first time that I ever did it, and I always want to do everything 100%, and so I wanted to practice, and so I did just that. I went home, and I practiced on my children. I took my daughters, when they came home from school, I told my first daughter, I said, you just accepted the Lord, and we're going to do some role play, and it's your first time commitment, and I'm going to practice on you every day after school. And she said, okay, Daddy. And then I told my other daughter when she came home from school, I said, you're the backslidden, drug-using person, and she's like, Dad! I told her, just serve the Lord with me. And so we practice. And I practiced for a long time, and I had it down. And I was really, really confident in the fact that I could do this at the crusade. So I went there, and I'm real confident in myself. And I got all my Bibles, much like Brian and Kim did in the video. And I went down on the field, and I went to my assigned area. And I saw this family that I really wanted about 15 feet away. And I stayed in my assigned area. I didn't want to cross over into someone else's area. So I was watching as they prayed, and I didn't want anybody else to get them. So I remember right after they said, in Jesus' name I pray, I started running over towards them. And I don't know if the grass was wet or what, but I slipped, and my feet slipped out from underneath me, and I fell on my backside, and all my Bibles went flying in the air. And this happened right in front of them by chance. And my Bibles went flying in the air, and they landed down and on the grass. And I was rolled over onto my hands and knees, and I was picking up Bibles, trying to put them papers back in. I was quite embarrassed, by the way. And all these people were standing looking at me at that point. And now they wanted me. And so I was looking at all their shoes, and they were all pointing towards me. And I just had accepted the Lord, by the way, and I was really into really believing in prayer, and so I started praying, Lord, have those shoes turn and walk away, and they didn't, and so I remember this very clear as if it were yesterday, but I looked at their shoes, and I was so afraid to look at their faces because I thought they'd be snickering at me, but I got up there from their shoes and got to their face, and each one had a big ear-to-ear smile on their face. They're like, cool, you're an idiot just like we are. And I say all this because God chooses to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Amen? So again, we give you an application. And each one of you are qualified to do all of these things, but there's one on here I'm sure that God wants you to do. And I truly believe if you are not yet serving, it's because you've never tasted what it tastes like to serve. And I guarantee you, once you taste it, you're going to be running back here and saying, Pastor Bill, I want to serve. So do something today. Don't leave without filling this out this card. In fact, we've just took a picture of all you guys. We have facial recognition. And if you don't fill out our card, we're going to come to your house. That's how we do it in California. So anyways, we're going to be in the children's ministry foyer over here. And we're going to be answering some questions and taking your applications. And for an application, if you're a follow-up worker, we're going to give you that infamous blue pass that Brian and Kim were talking about. This is just your speedy check-in pass, so we don't have to look through the Lamb's Book of Life to see if your name's written in. So we'll give you this pass, and you just give it to us, and we'll give you that badge for that evening. Amen? Everybody want to serve?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you don't have to use us, you don't need to use us, but you have chosen to use us in such a wonderful way. So I pray for each one of us now that we would each take this bold step and that we would fill out this application and that we would be just used by you, Lord. We say, here I am, Lord, use me, Lord. So many times we say, here I am, Lord, use him. Now we're saying, use me. So I pray that you'd use each one of us in an individual way and just blow our minds. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and see you out at the table.